I invite you to open up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll look at verses 19 to 23 here. We'll read it in just a second. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word? Hear from John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I got just this last week a new ring, and it's a ring with a cross on it, and it's stainless steel, and it's a reminder, a constant reminder of the gospel, and also an evangelistic tool, because now if people ask about it, you know, I can use the ring as a tool. It's stainless steel, as I said, with a cross on it. Cross symbolizes that Christ died for my sins, and there's great confidence and peace in the glorious news that the risen Christ has died for my sins. And great peace and confidence in that. And everybody wants peace. Everybody wants peace. And we know from Scripture that it's exclusively available in Christ. In this passage, we have two times Christ says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And through faith in Christ, we have peace. And we find here, interestingly, that before Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you," in verse 19, the first part, we read that it was the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's the evening. Things have already taken place. He arose early. He rose from the dead early. And remember, he appeared to Mary. He also appeared to the group of the other women that had gone with Mary to the tomb. And so he appeared to one of them first, either Mary Magdalene or this other group of women. But he appeared to them. And then we're also told that he appeared to Peter on that day. You read about this in Luke chapter 24. And he had also already appeared to Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, we read about that. Before we get to this passage here in chapter 20, verse 19, the evening of that day. So Jesus had already appeared to Mary. He'd already, Mary Magdalene, he'd already appeared as well to the group of the other women. He'd appeared to Peter. Read about that in Luke 24:34, that he had appeared to Peter. Also 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul mentions that he had appeared to Peter before this appearance that we just read about in our text for this morning. And then also, as I mentioned, Cleopas and the other disciple that were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus had appeared to them before this appearance that we just read about in John 20, 19 through 23. And ironically, so the disciples would have already heard. I mean, they'd already heard about the empty tomb. They already knew from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, that Christ had to rise from the dead. They'd also heard it from Jesus' teachings, in his ministry with them, that he had to rise from the dead. As I say, they already had the reports of the empty tomb, and there was no dead body anymore. And they'd received multiple accounts from eyewitnesses, reliable eyewitnesses, that they had encountered the risen Lord. But we find them in this locked room in fear. You read in verse 19 that the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So they were There was a threat to them that they perceived from the Jewish leaders who they had done this to Christ, pushed for his crucifixion, and there they were, his disciples, afraid for their lives that they might come after them next. And so they're in this room, it's locked, and then we read in verse 19, the second half, that Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I gather from this passage and others that in Jesus, his glorified body, he was able to transport into this room. I think that's why that it's mentioned that the doors were locked, and there's no mention of them unlocking the doors and letting Jesus in, that he transported into the room. His resurrection body had this capability, either going through the door or the wall or some kind of transportation. There he is in the room, door still being locked in their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. So we see from this that his hands and his side were where there were wounds from the nail marks and the spear. He shows them these wounds, and this is the ground of the proclamation to them of peace. The grounding, the basis of their peace and ours as believers in Christ is his death for us. So he showed them his wounds. This is my wounds, and it's the risen Christ showing them his wounds. Now, so there they are; they're afraid. Even though before Christ shows up, they're huddled in this house in fear. Even though they had good, irrefutable, solid, reliable reasons for believing that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, as of course we have those reasons today as well, and more eyewitnesses as well, and so as I mentioned, they had the witness of the Old Testament, the empty tomb with no dead body, to present the testimony of eyewitnesses who'd already encountered Jesus, and yet they're there afraid because the truth of Christ's resurrection hadn't sunk in that deeply yet. We need the Holy Spirit to grow and embolden us in our faith. There it's interesting that 8 days later, so even after this resurrection encounter with the resurrected Lord, as we'll see next week, if you look, skip down quickly to verse 26, it says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Thomas hadn't been there earlier. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. So there we find them again in a room with locked doors, presumably because they're also still afraid. Remember what Jesus, even though they have met the risen Christ, physically raised from the dead Christ, they've met him. You know, Jesus back in his high priestly prayer in John 16, he said this. He said, 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So he says that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, the disciples were there and there was tribulation, and that there was threats against them, from the Jewish leaders. And they felt threatened and they were hiding in fear. They were in a situation of trouble, of threat. And yet Christ comes and proclaims to them peace. And yet even after encountering the risen Christ, physically raised from the dead, they encountered him. 8 days later, we still find them shut up in these locked doors, behind these locked doors. Now, at Pentecost, when the Spirit's poured out, we find a big change that happens. And one of those big changes when the Spirit's poured out is that then you find them out of the locked doors, proclaiming the risen Christ and forgiveness in his name. And so you think of Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, and later a passage in Acts 11 that we'll read. There was a new boldness when the Spirit was poured out on them. That gave them power and strengthened their boldness and confidence in Christ. Now, I mentioned to you this ring, and it's made of stainless steel, and the steel of the ring reminds me to be strong and courageous, because the risen Christ, has conquered sin, Satan, death, and hell by his death in my place on the cross. So Christ died for us on the cross, and there he overcame, he conquered sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so we need not be huddled up in a room for fear. Christ has conquered and he's risen. And in this world we face trouble, but we have Christ's peace. And this word of peace, this word of forgiveness in Christ, the word of the crucified and risen Christ for us, and the Holy Spirit's power within us strengthens us, steels us to have boldness and confidence to not be so afraid and timid, even though we face threats to us. And so then we see in the latter half of 19 and into 20, when Jesus comes in their midst, he declares peace to them. And as I mentioned, he does it on the basis of his wounded hands and side. That is, on the basis of his death. Look at, or I'll flip to Isaiah 53:5 and read it. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There he shows them his wounds and declares to them peace on the basis of him having been pierced for their transgressions, that he died for our sins. And on that basis, we have peace. And so the risen Christ declares to us the peace that is ours in him, declares the peace that is theirs to them. And this peace is on the basis of his atonement. You know, Paul opens, I didn't go back and double check, it's most if not all. This one commentator I read said all, so go with that, because I think it is. All of his letters, he opens with this phrase, grace to you and peace. I think the NIV translates it as grace and peace to you, and I remember a professor of mine saying, and the Greek follows this format, he insisted on it being grace to you and peace for this reason, is because there's a theological rationale or reason to that. Grace to you and peace. That's how the Greek reads. Grace to you and peace. Our peace is on the basis of God's grace to us. Grace to you and peace. Peace comes out of God's grace. Christ shows them his hands and his side, that he died for them and rose from the dead. So here the risen Christ is showing them his wounds, that on the basis of his atoning death for us, we have peace in Christ. And so grace to you and peace. You know, there's the often used liturgy and maybe you've been in more sort of like liturgical worship services, where time to exchange the peace of Christ be with you and also with you, that the peace of Christ is something that we have as a result of the grace of God, as a result of God's grace to us in Christ, that he went and atoned for our sins. In fact, the word atonement, you may know, I think it was Wycliffe when he was translating the Bible into English, it was Wycliffe or Tyndale, I forget who, coined this word. He made up the word atonement in English from the words at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Put them together and you get atonement, as a way of translating the Greek word there to convey the fact that by Christ's death, in which he bore the wrath of God in our place, and so bore the wrath of God in our place and removed our sins from us, that his death was a bearing of God's wrath and a removal of our sins from us because of his bearing the wrath of God for us, bearing our sins. He bore God's wrath, made God propitious or favorable to us, took away our sins, that this happened in his sacrificial death. So think of Romans 3, where Paul speaks about this, Romans 3, 23 through 26. That in his death, it was an atoning sacrifice. It was a sacrifice by which he bore the wrath of God and removed our sins. Bore God's wrath, made him propitious, and so removed our sins in this death of his. So atonement is the word that translates what sometimes is translated as propitiation. The word atonement, NIV, goes with that. And it's this made-up word, as I say in English, to convey at-one-ment, that by his death, he's made us, he's reconciled us to God through faith in him, that his death was atoning. It brought us, it removed God's wrath because he bore it, and removed our sins so that we, through faith in him, are at one with God, at peace with, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God on the basis of his death. Think of Romans 5:1, where Paul says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified, that is, declared just as if I'd never sinned and always obeyed, on the basis of Christ's righteousness, active and passive, his righteousness has been imputed to me, and on the basis of his righteousness, now I have been declared by God just as if I had always obeyed and never sinned, because Christ lived a perfect life that I failed to live and died in my place on the cross for my sins, so that through faith in him, I am declared just. I'm justified. And so Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Grace to you and peace. The risen Christ comes, shows them his wounded hands in his side, and declares to them, peace be with you. Now, this peace is, like we saw last week, it's a theological, it's a biblically loaded term. So the word shalom. By the way, when Paul does that greeting, grace to you and peace, it's interesting that he takes a common greeting in the day from the Greek world, kyrie, greetings, and he uses the word charis for grace. And so he substitutes charis for kyrie, and then the common even to the day, if you go to Israel, the phrase for greetings is shalom, which is the word for peace. Erene is the Greek under that, or shalom is the Hebrew under the Greek erene. And Paul takes these two words, common greetings in the Greek world and the Hebrew world, and has it loaded with gospel significance. He changes it to grace rather than just greetings, and then shalom. And this, so grace to you and peace. And this shalom, this peace, goes back to the garden. You remember when Adam and Eve were at perfect peace with the Lord before they sinned. And then when they sinned, they lost that peace. And that was a robust peace. They were now alienated from God. There was discord between Adam and Eve and God, Adam and Eve and themselves. Their guilt, their shame, Adam and Eve and one another, the blaming, Adam and Eve and creation, thorns, thistles, pain and childbearing, Adam and Eve now kicked out of paradise, you know, sent away, flaming sword, cherubim, they're cast east of Eden, separated, and with also the physical death as well, as this holistic spiritual death that they had as a result of their sin, cursed. The Lord said, if you eat of this fruit, on the day that you eat of it, you will die. And so they were cursed with this curse of death, and this holistic disharmony, alienation, death. And so when Christ comes and he declares peace, it's this peace reconciliation with God, but then also this holistic peace of new creation. It's interesting that Christ appears to them the first day of the week. John's explicit, the first day of the week, the evening of the day of his resurrection, he says the first day of the week, symbolizing that we have in Christ new creation, And this is going to be consummated, we know, after Christ returns, and then he says that he has made all things new and will have the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. But even now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, that we who are in Christ have been made new, reborn, we're a new creation, even while we live in this world, still in this world that is fallen, we've been redeemed. We've been made new. We've been forgiven. And even while we live in these bodies that are going to die, if Christ doesn't return first, we have the hope of resurrection, and we have spiritual life in Christ. And so Christ comes, peace be with you, he says. And it says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so then Jesus says to them again, verse 21, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we have peace on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice. We have peace in the crucified and risen Christ. And we also have on the from this peace that we've been given in Christ, a commission, a calling to go. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." A calling to go. And then we read in verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's debate about whether the disciples received the Holy Spirit at this point, or whether this was an acted parable, and that the reception of the Holy Spirit occurred on Pentecost, a little less than 50 days later. I think it's that this is an acted parable, and that the reception of the Holy Spirit happened on Pentecost. The reasons for thinking that is, one is that, by the way, so D.A. Carson calls it that he calls it an acted parable, that here Jesus, in breathing, and this harkens back to Genesis 2:7, where God breathed the breath of life into Adam, that Christ breathing and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is an acted parable, as Carson calls it, or as Sproul puts it, an object lesson. That Jesus is giving an object lesson, an acted parable of this promise of the coming Holy Spirit, who was to come soon after this, less than 50 days later. And the reason for thinking that, a couple reasons for thinking that this is not when they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that they received the Holy Spirit, but that it was a promise and an enacted parable looking forward to Pentecost. A couple reasons for thinking that is that, one, we have Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out, and we see then the boldness of Peter standing up and proclaiming. And 8 days after this, event in John 20, as I've already mentioned, 8 days after this, they're still locked in a room. So it doesn't seem like the Spirit has been poured out on them and brought the boldness that we see the Spirit brings to them at Pentecost, when then they're boldly proclaiming and getting thrown into prison. So the change in their lives of this boldness doesn't seem to have happened yet here in John 20. Another reason for thinking that this is an acted parable, besides that Pentecost was yet to come and the effects of Pentecost, we don't see all of them here yet, is that back in John 16, verse 7, you can flip back a page or two. John 16, 7, Jesus had said this to them. If I find it. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment," and so on. So he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he will come to them after Jesus goes away. And Jesus hasn't ascended yet. So Jesus' ascension, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, takes place. You see, Jesus was with them for 40 days, ascended 40 days after he rose. And then about a week later, you have Pentecost. So you have the crucifixion on Passover. Sunday, he rises from the dead, first fruits, celebration of first fruits, third day, inclusively counting, 40 days, his ascension, and then a week to Pentecost. Pentecost being the 50th day, inclusively counting from Passover. So that's the form of calendar. And so Jesus is here giving in John 20 this promise that the Spirit will come. And he gives this, as Carson calls it, acted parable, or an object lesson, as R.C. Sproul puts it. And he commissions them to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, so that the Holy Spirit would be given. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit would do when he was poured out would be emboldening us for this task of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. And this is what we find the disciples doing after Pentecost as well. So he says in verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I remember a pastor that I had in college, Pastor Scott, at Grace Church of DuPage. And I remember at one point in a sermon, and this, think of all the things that he said, this one I remember the most. is that he was talking about how when he would introduce himself to people, you know, he's a pastor, and he'd tell people that I get to tell people how to be forgiven of their sins. And so here, Jesus gives the disciples and us as disciples as well this calling, this commission of declaring the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's striking the way that it's said, how he says it here in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I don't know if you've ever heard the Lutheran liturgy. It's a striking one that speaks in the words of absolution after the prayer of confession. And then the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins. Now, of course, he's not meaning that he produces the forgiveness. He's declaring the forgiveness on the basis of Christ. It's not him forgiving the sins as if he produced it. He's declaring, he's proclaiming the forgiveness of Christ as his ambassador, as his representative, that we are ambassadors, representatives. He says, I send you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, as the Father sent the Son. Well, the Son has sent us to be His ambassadors, His representatives, to declare forgiveness in His name. Now, a couple reasons for knowing that this is not us producing the forgiveness, but it's us declaring, proclaiming the forgiveness in Christ's name on the basis of His wounds, on the basis of His atoning sacrifice, is one, you see the passive of the verb. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. This divine passive, they are forgiven them. You also see it in a parallel text in Matthew 24. In Luke 24, Luke also recounts this meeting of Jesus with the disciples. And he says, if you want to flip to Luke chapter 24, I'll read from verse 46 to 49. We read this, and he said to them, as Jesus said to the disciples, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he speaks of the Holy Spirit to be poured out, and he says that forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Forgiveness of sins proclaimed in His name, and that's what's going on here in John when he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, is withheld. That we as ambassadors who hold forth the gospel, who proclaim forgiveness of sins in Christ's name for all who repent and believe on Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. And we get to proclaim this to people, not producing the forgiveness, of course. Jesus is the one who won the forgiveness. He's the ground of it. He produced it. But we proclaim it to people on the basis of what He has done. So He's done the grounding for forgiveness, and He's the one who gives forgiveness. This is a divine passive. God gives forgiveness, but we proclaim it. We get to proclaim, and we're called and sent to, knowing already the peace of Christ, peace be upon you, and receive the Holy Spirit. So we're called and sent as His ambassadors, as the Father sent me, so I send you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in my peace. We then are sent to be His representatives, knowing the peace and forgiveness of Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, telling others about forgiveness in Christ. And indeed, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples a little less than 50 days later at Pentecost, and we see the disciples no longer hiding in fear behind locked doors, but boldly declaring the gospel, as Peter in his Pentecost sermon, and also Acts chapter 10, when Peter sent to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 43, we read this. Peter says, and we are witnesses of all that He did, Jesus, all that He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there, Peter, yeah, amen. There, Peter is proclaiming this commission, that this forgiveness of sins that Christ had commissioned him to take to the nations, and that we experience as his forgiven disciples through faith in him because of his sacrificial death. The crucified and risen Christ proclaims to us peace on the grounds of his death and sends us as his witnesses to tell others how they can have forgiveness of sins. And we do so in the peace of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are sent as his ambassador. This is why people, you know, because John here, this is, you know, we many of us are familiar with the Great Commission text in Matthew 28. But here we have the Great Commission text in John, that we are sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name as those who have the peace of the crucified and risen Christ. And so deeply confident of the peace of Christ, deeply confident of the peace of Christ. And how do we grow more deeply confident of Christ's peace? Well, remember what he did when he showed up and told them, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. That, and this is the risen Christ showing them his hands and side, that as we gaze in faith, as we contemplate Christ's death and resurrection, as we contemplate the one who has died for us and risen from the dead in victory, as we contemplate that, he's overcome sin and Satan and death and hell. Why would we be stuck huddling in fear in a locked room, even though we face trouble? We serve the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look on his wounds, his hands and his side of the crucified and risen Christ, that the peace that he proclaims to us sinks deeper into our bones. This peace that we have in Christ. That we have reality in Christ. The reality of that permeates our minds and our hearts more. The reality of it sinks in deeper. The realization of it sinks in deeper. And so as it does so, then there's a greater sense of peace and also a greater sense of boldness. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to embolden, empower, and strengthen us in this. So that Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul talks about how, you know, all of us who are in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit. But Paul also says in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to those who already have the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit isn't divided up. I mean, we have the whole Holy Spirit, and he doesn't leave us. We don't lose the Holy Spirit, those of us who are in Christ. But so how does Paul say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why does he speak that way? Well, because, and he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, but be more and more under the control of the Holy Spirit as we're yielded to him. Like a cup before a faucet is open to the faucet receives, so we are to, in faith and yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to his control, his influence, because remember Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're yielded to the control and influence, as we're receiving, what does Jesus say? Receive the Holy Spirit. As we're receiving the Holy Spirit, whom we've already received, so this ongoing being filled with and reception, even though we already have him, Paul speaks this way in Ephesians 5, as we are receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, whom we've already received, we're more and more under his influence, more and more emboldened by him. And so deeply confident of the peace of Christ and empowered by the indwelling Spirit, we disciples are called to proclaim forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ crucified and risen. We're called and privileged to participate as ambassadors, those sent, and to participate as ambassadors with our triune God in his mission of bringing peace and forgiveness. Notice how every person of the Trinity is here. One God in three persons. As the Father has sent the Son, as the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I'm sending you, receive the Holy Spirit. Father sending Son, sending Holy Spirit. And we are called to participate then in this peace-bringing, forgiveness-bringing mission of our triune God. That's an amazing privilege and a high calling. And we get to proclaim forgiveness of people's sins. We don't produce it. We get to proclaim it on the basis of Christ's death, that those who trust in Him get to have the forgiveness of sins. And so be at peace with God. And so we have this task, this calling as disciples of Christ, and we're prepared for this task by gazing in faith upon the risen Christ's hands and side, being ourselves nurtured in His peace, and by being filled with the Holy Spirit for boldness to be messengers of forgiveness and peace as the Holy Spirit empowers us and works through us and sinks in even deeper into our hearts and minds the peace that we have on the basis of Christ's propitiating and expiating death, His atoning death for our sins. So, you know, this ring, as I say, it's a constant reminder that Christ died for my sins, and it's stainless steel, the stainlessness of it, that through faith in Him, my sins are forgiven. I'm stained free from sin, the stainless steel, and it's a ring with there's no ending to it, that I have everlasting life in the risen Christ. And so, even as this is one instrument of being a constant reminder to me of the gospel, as well as a tool, so a reminder of the call to be a witness and ambassador of Jesus as His disciples, that Christ died for our sins, and through faith in Him we're forgiven, stainless, and have everlasting life with Him, our risen Lord. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says to us, peace be with you. He says to us as well, who are His disciples, peace be with you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the privilege to proclaim it, forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. Would you pray with me? Father, we do. We thank you. Say amen to your wonderful word, and Father, I pray that, you know, this privilege and high calling that we have as your disciples by grace to you and peace, that by your grace we know your peace, and we're sent as your ambassadors to tell other people about peace in Christ, forgiveness in Christ, Lord, and this is something we don't do it by our own. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, from a place of peace. We don't do it to earn our peace. And no, we've been given peace as grace. Christ has earned it for us. We have peace by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we do it out of peace, out of rest in this peace. We have this privilege to, by the power of the Spirit, tell others about the peace that we've been given in Christ. And get to see you work that peace into their hearts and minds as they believe and come to receive it. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege. We do pray, as we even think of this message, that we would be that your peace would sink deeper into our bones, and that we would be experience more of the freedom and peace that we have in Christ, and the emboldening power of the Holy Spirit to, as His ambassadors, proclaim forgiveness of sins in His name. And we think too of our family members and friends and loved ones who don't know Christ, who don't know His peace, and pray that you would be at work there, because it takes the Holy Spirit to open eyes and hearts to receive Christ. And it takes the Holy Spirit for those of us who have received Christ to grow in our faith and boldness, and pray that you would do that more and more in our lives for your glory and for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, and this proclamation of forgiveness of sins in His name that we get to do as part of being brought into your mission, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this mission of peace and forgiveness that is centered on the cross. And so we thank you for Jesus, Father, for sending Him, for Him dying for our sins, and for raising Him from the dead, and pray it in His name. Amen.